I'd like to turn you in the Word of God to Psalm 33, the 33rd Psalm. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and on an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Our examination of the Word of God last Lord's Day evening brought before us a further name or title used of the Lord some 300 times in the Scriptures, and it is that which in Hebrew is Jehovah Tsabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. That word, of course, implying a great company, a vast number, ordered and regimented and sent forth by his divine commandment. And we considered certain ways in which this title is true concerning God. We observe that the stars of heaven are referred to as a host, and indeed their number is one which defies human reckoning, and scientific and astronomical discoveries only increase its magnitude. And yet God, we are told, calls forth every one and knows not only their number, but has a name for them. Likewise, the angelic hosts of heaven, those spirit beings, are another host which God commands and rules perfectly and justly and righteously. They are ministering spirits sent forth by him to do his bidding. Jacob, you recall, testified to the presence of the Lord, to the presence of God's host surrounding him as he journeyed back towards potential danger in the land of Canaan. And he called that region in which he abode Mahanaim, the place of two hosts, regarding both the angels of God and himself, his family, his company, to be another host, the company of God's people, his church, his redeemed from all ages, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, are a further host of which God is in control, of which God is supreme and sovereign over, and that in a very particular way in relation to his people. And once again, we observed how this name is used of God in particular seasons and occasions when his people seemed so few in number and so far between. We see him styled the Lord of hosts there, for example, in the days of Elijah, when Elijah considered himself to be perhaps the only one left making a stand for God and for truth. And yet, of course, God still had those thousands who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He still had that remnant according to the election of grace. God has his people. God is in complete control of them that are his, and likewise of the masses of humanity who are not. We saw certain gracious promises made in the name of the Lord of hosts in Isaiah's prophecy. We saw how this name is used with such frequency at the close of the Old Covenant era, when God's people were whittled down to a remnant of a remnant and felt themselves so few then, and the new temple which was reared a thing so small. Yet through Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, God announces himself time and again, the Lord of hosts. The church may seem small in number. The true people of God may appear to be a little flock in any given time and place. But we concluded by considering the final estate and account of things when the Lord's people shall be assembled together, risen, glorified, where they shall be, as it were, a multitude which no man could number. The host of God then, described as that crown of beauty there in Isaiah 28 and verse 5. Sufficient then by way of recap upon our subject of last week. Tonight I would like to bring you to the 33rd Psalm and to a further name or title of God, which is not often included in lists or catalogues of the name of God, which one can find in various places, yet nevertheless, I believe is justified, not least by its context and by the format which it takes. And here, as we come to the conclusion of Psalm 33, we have this in verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And whilst it does not immediately appear from our English translation or the form of words which occur here, in Hebrew, just two words are used in the middle of verse 20, namely Jehovah Ezer, E-Z-E-R, which might be directly translated the Lord our help. The Lord, our help. And from the grammatical form which it takes there in Hebrew, being this compilation, if you like, this compositing together of these two words, Jehovah Ezer, we may rightly understand it to be a name or title of God. As I say, not least because of the context in which the psalmist is inspired to give it. Verse 21, "For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." Let me speak a little more with the Lord's help upon this Psalm 33, where you will observe the psalmist is reflecting upon the power of God and likewise the difficulties which man often faces and the recourse which he makes for help at a human level. And yet we are told in verse 16, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." There are practical means for the help and the support and the defense of God's people. There are such material and practical things which from time to time we stand in need of and which will be to our aid and assistance in both our natural and spiritual lives. But it is essential that we acknowledge this, that none of those means would help us anything, would assist us one whit, unless God ordained that they should help us. You see, my friends, so many in times past, in desperation, have sought by human means and through secular routes to secure that which they think will help and support them and deliver them from their present distresses, but none of it will advantage or assist us anything unless God provide his gracious aid. He is the prime mover behind all secondary means. Though a man might see himself faced by foes and decide that he will amass a great army, unless God be with him to help, that multitude of an host will not deliver him. He might perhaps assemble himself a cavalry regiment and provide horses and chariots and charioteers, and yet they will prove vain for his safety. They shall not grant a deliverance if the Lord do not grant it. Behold, verse 18 goes on to say, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Over and above all secondary and earthly and material things, the people of God have this wondrous promise that the Lord's eye is upon them. He looks over them, he watches upon them to deliver them. And notice that clause in verse 19, "and to keep them alive in famine." If it should so please God, he is able to grant his aid even in the absence of secondary means. God, you see, is able to do the impossible. He is able to achieve the seemingly improbable. God, very usually and normally, if we may so say, does indeed send secondary means and obvious material aids for our support and assistance, but he has no need to. And should it please him to miraculously keep us alive in famine or sustain us when all the odds are stacked against us, then this he will do. And in reflection upon this, says the psalmist, in consideration of this, our soul waiteth for the Lord. That is to say, we are not unnecessarily moved by trouble and adversity. We do not let the first appearance of difficulty shake us from our stand or move us in our position of faith and confidence, but we continue to abide, to endure, to wait for the Lord, knowing that he is our help. We can have confidence in the face of these distresses. We can have a steadfastness and a continuance in the face of foes and adversity and tribulation, knowing Jehovah Ezer, the Lord, our help. And remember what we have previously said, my friends, about these compound names for God, which begin Jehovah. Jehovah the great I am, the from everlasting to everlasting, the beginning and the ending, who was, who is, who evermore shall be, the illimitable, the unfathomable, the infinite, the eternal God. He is the one who is here described as our help. This same God, this same Lord Jehovah, whom has been previously described in this Psalm 33, verse 6, by whose word were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Here is just a very brief description of the Lord Jehovah. Here is a limited enumeration of his powers and his strength, who spoke worlds into being, who can frustrate the best laid plans and devices of men, and yet at the same time cause his purposes and counsels to stand fast eternally. Here is a description of the Lord. Here is a definition of Jehovah. And, says the psalmist, that Lord is our help. He is our help. We speak, perhaps, of a help in human language. In ordinary terms, we perhaps make reference to a home help or to a domestic help. And in that context, we think of it as being a lowly person, an employee, a servant, who might render some timely assistance to one who is their superior, to one whom they serve. Do you realize, my friends, the tremendous reversal of these things when we read, the Lord is our help. Jehovah, the great I am, rendering assistance to us, supporting us, granting his timely aid unto us. It is almost too great a reversal of roles for our minds to comprehend. There is also a tremendous breadth, a tremendous generality
in the word help, is there not?
You see, it does not in this verse, it does not in this name and title of God speak of him being a particular sort of a help. It does not say here particularly that the Lord is a sword, that the Lord is meat and drink, that the Lord is light, though of course these things are gloriously true concerning him. It says in a wonderfully broad and all-inclusive language, the Lord is our help. We perhaps speak of needing help when we cannot even ourselves rightly define what it is that we need. A person who is in great distress and in so profound a dilemma that they do not know how they are going to be delivered cries for help. It is that short, that terse interjection which a drowning man can cry, which a lost traveller can cry, which an individual surrounded by a host of foes can cry, not knowing precisely how deliverance could possibly come or what they specifically need to escape from that crisis. They simply cry for help. And, says the scripture, the Lord is our help. Whatever we need, even on occasions when we do not ourselves know what we need, other than that we stand in need of help, God supplies it. God provides it. God sends forth that which is best and most needed and most necessary for our aid and for our assistance. Which means, as the psalmist goes on to say, our heart shall rejoice in him. Even before that rescue has come, prior to deliverance being granted, in advance of the answers to our prayers, we can wait for the Lord and rejoice in the Lord because, he says, we have trusted in his holy name. Particularly this name, Jehovah Ezer, the Lord, our help. Think about this, my friends. God makes this matter of our help and aid and assistance part of his very name. That which describes and defines him. He cannot, says the scripture in another place, deny himself. He makes our support, our deliverance, our rescue part of his title, one of the words which defines and describes him. He will never allow himself to be disproved. He will never be in denial or default of that which he has said he is. We may trust in the name, or perhaps let us enlarge that, the names of the Lord, because he has given them. He has inspired them. He has said, this is what and who I am. And that faithfully, and that changelessly, and that without alteration or decay. We trust in the name of the Lord. We trust that he is our help. That he will not be put to shame. That he will not be proved wrong or anything less than what he has said he is. Which means we can wait, which means we can rejoice, even in our time of greatest need. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee, says the psalmist, which is saying in not so many words, Lord, answer our prayers according as we have confidence in thee. Lord, let our faith be justified. Let our hope be exonerated. We are trusting in thee for help. Then grant that help. Let thy mercy be according as we have hoped and desired. Jehovah Ezer, the Lord, our help. Now let me direct you to one or two other verses in Scripture which have a bearing upon this glorious name of the Lord. Now we find in Scripture that there are some 11 characters. We believe them all to be different individuals who have the given name Eliezer. Eliezer. There are a couple of different variants of spelling in the Scriptures, but this is the name which a number of individuals, historical characters, were given. And they were given it because of its meaning and its definition. And one such example was a son of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 18, we read this concerning him. Exodus chapter 18. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom. For, he said, that is of course Moses, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name Gershom meaning a foreigner or an alien. Now verse 4, and the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. He gave to his son this name, Eliezer, which means God is my help. And Moses gave his second son that name because that, says Moses, is my testimony. God is my help and has demonstrated this in the manner in which I have been delivered from the sword of Pharaoh. Now consider, my friends, what reason Moses had to make such a testimony as this. Moses had been born, as you recall, to a family in a tribe in a nation of slaves. He was born to the Hebrews at a time when they languished in the bondage of Egypt. And still worse, at a time when, in the interests of suppressing that nation, in an act, one might say, both of infanticide and of genocide, Pharaoh instructed that the children of the Hebrews should be slain in an attempt to stem their numbers and to prevent the growth of their population. At which time, we read in Acts, Moses was born. It was not unfortunate, it was not an accident, it was sovereignly ordained at that time Moses should be born. He was born into a state of servitude and bondage during the rule of a king, of a pharaoh, who was systematically destroying infants. At a time when Moses, being a babe in arms, was of course utterly unable to do anything for his own safety or his own support. And yet he was delivered. Yet he was spared by the judicious actions of his parents, who had faith in God and God's promised deliverance of the people, and who saw, we can only imagine by faith or prophetically, that Moses was a goodly child, was appointed by God for a special and high office. And they took him, and you remember those remarkable steps which they took for his protection, and how that he was discovered by none other than the daughter of Pharaoh, who, of course, we might readily have expected to follow her father's commandments. Hebrew children were to be slain, to be cast into the Nile, and here was she with an abandoned Hebrew child in the waters of the river. And it would only have been a moment's work to drown the child. And yet she did not. She took him and nourished him as though he were her own son, and even under the instrumentality of his parents, his sister, and of course the overruling providence of God, was cared for by his own mother until he was come of age. A remarkable deliverance, contrary to all the odds and all the expectation, at a time when Moses was an utterly helpless babe, literally cast out upon the waters of the Nile in a basket. His own helplessness could not have been more profound, and particularly as it brought him into the very arms of Pharaoh's own daughter. And yet he says, "The God of my father was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." The Lord, our help, even when we are at our most helpless and when our plight is at its most extreme. Now, of course, this was further borne out in Moses' experience, because some 40 years later, of course, he stood in great jeopardy of his own life and the sword of Pharaoh's justice, and that quite rightfully, for he had become guilty of murder. And yet, in the providential purposes of God, he was, though such a significant and recognizable character, enabled to escape from the land of Egypt and to live in obscurity and anonymity for another 40 years. At the end of which time, you recall, God said unto him that those who sought his life were dead. And so a second time, he was delivered from the sword of Pharaoh. Only, of course, to be sent back once again into that very same court and to that very same capital to address another Pharaoh who then sat upon the throne and to instruct him that the nation of slaves upon whom they relied so heavily were to be set at liberty and to be released without question or condition that they might go and worship God in God's appointed way, in God's appointed place. A still greater risk, we might suggest, than any which had been run before. And not only this, but in response to Pharaoh's refusal, plagues were to be called down upon the Egyptians, and this Moses did. And such plagues they were. Dreadful outbreaks of plague upon people and cattle, disaster upon disaster, and after every one, Moses required to stand before Pharaoh again. Every time the hatred, the animosity of Pharaoh increasing, the risk to Moses' life increasing still more, we might think. And yet he continued to be delivered, though Pharaoh threatened him and threatened his destruction. And still again, Moses, you remember, stood on the shores of the unyielding, the impassable Red Sea, with nothing but barren wilderness all around, and with the entire host of Egyptian cavalry upon his heels. Pharaoh, having changed his mind again, pursuing them with the greatest army which the world at that time knew. Surely their destruction or recapture was imminent. Surely Moses' life, more so than any of that great multitude he led, Moses' life was to be despaired of then. But God said to him, "Stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And Moses was to do no more than to raise his rod above that sea, and God sent a strong east wind, parted the waters that they should pass through on dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. God delivering Moses from the sword of Pharaoh again and again and again, in the face of unnumbered foes, of incalculable odds, of insurmountable difficulties. And Moses, you see, could give no other testimony to it than this: his repeated, seemingly impossible deliverances. God was mine help. Jehovah Ezer, Eli Ezer. God was, indeed is, and shall be my help. Moses making this testimony, you notice, before the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness was even begun. That third portion of his life, that final 40-year period, attendant with so many more difficulties and adversities and foes, before that even came about, he was able to say, "God is my help." And so we might go on through the scriptures in so many places where these glorious promises of God's divine and gracious aid are given. Let me just select another one for you from the book of Deuteronomy. And there in Deuteronomy 33, at the opposite end of Moses' life, at the conclusion of it, he is pronouncing blessings upon the tribes of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 33, he speaks to Judah, the covenant heir, of course, the tribe from which our Lord would ultimately come, and says this in Deuteronomy 33, verse 7, "This is the blessing of Judah. And he said, 'Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies.'" It is a blessing repeated more widely at the conclusion of that passage in verse 26, and this is remarkable. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." God, he says, this eternal God, this Lord Jehovah, rideth upon the heaven in thy help. As though the help and assistance and deliverance of his people was God's chief, indeed his sole objective. As though this were the very purpose for which he rides forth and presences himself in the world. For our help, for the support and assistance and succor of us, his people. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath, you observe, arms of strength, a refuge being that which surrounds and protects us as a wall, and above, riding upon the heavens, God for our help. Preservation, deliverance, support, from every side, from every conceivable angle. which the psalmist in Psalm 46 expresses in this simple phrase, so well known and beloved of the Lord's people. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. Oh, what a wonderful expression is this. Not simply a help in trouble, this would have been sufficient. Not simply a present help in trouble, but provided with a superlative, with an intensifier in the Hebrew and here in our English translation, a very present help. Unmistakably present. Undeniably present. Always present. Abundantly present. And not simply in our times of prosperity and ease and spiritual blessing, but more profoundly so, in trouble. Oh, my friends, how weak we are and how we shy away from any thought or prospect of adversity or difficulty or need. But you know, the very present help of God is never seen more clearly than in times of trouble and of difficulty. Another place where this Hebrew word Ezer arises, of course, is on that occasion when Samuel and the Israelites were engaged in a running battle with their enemies, the Philistines, who had come upon them when they were making sacrifice and were altogether unprepared. The account, of course, being in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And there, in the midst of that battle, while they were still giving pursuit of their foes, while there were still Philistines to be conquered, while there were still battles to be fought and the goal yet to be reached, Samuel, we remember, erected a stone by the roadside and said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," and called it Eben-Ezer, a stone of help. It was help and assistance on the part of God which they would never have known in the absence of foes, which they would never have experienced had the Philistines not come down upon them. But they proved the help of God because they had need. Oh, my friends, how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have trembled in the prospect of that fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter. And yet, had they not been cast in, they would not have walked with a fourth individual like unto God, even a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. They proved his help in the furnace. And likewise, of course, Daniel after them would not have known God's supernatural and miraculous aid had he remained forever outside the den of lions. But it was in being cast into it that he proved the help of God more really, more fully, more profoundly. God, a very present help in trouble. Now, my friends, in conclusion, perhaps some might skeptically say, well, is not this a name isolated to the Old Testament? We've considered Moses, we've thought of Samuel, we've looked at the psalmist, we've thought of Daniel. Is not this the manner in which God displayed himself and assisted his people in ancient time? My friends, let me assure you that this name and title of God has not changed, has not altered. It is as constant as the rest of his being. And we likewise are told, for example, in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, that we too should come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have that same recourse. We have that same God. We may approach with confidence unto him pleading his name and seeking his help. Indeed, the apostle goes on in the concluding words of that same epistle to say this: be content, Hebrews 13, verse 5, be content with such things as ye have. Wait upon the Lord. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is what God has said. His promises, the apostle there, of course, quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, those words which we sang in our opening hymn. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is what God says. And now verse 6, here is something for us to say. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Jehovah Ezer, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. My friends, this name of God is eternally true. He remains the Lord our help to this present day. May we be bold in our dependence upon it, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing the hymn 522. 522, let us trust thee evermore. Every moment on thee call for new life, new will, new power. Let us trust thee, Lord, for all. May we nothing know beside Jesus and him crucified. Number 522. Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.